Daniel 11, the verse 32, we read, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. These words teach us how important it is that we have a knowledge of God, that we know the truth in regard to who God is and what God is like. It is only the people that do know their God that shall be strong and do exploits. That is, they shall be spiritually strong and accomplish much as they live for God in this world. How important is the knowledge of God in the life of the Christian? It is vital to our spiritual strength and success. Vital to our growth in spiritual things. With this then in mind, I want us today to commence a study, a new study, on the attributes of God. And this is what I want us to focus upon, not only today, but in the will of God over the next number of Lord's days. A study on the attributes of God. Now, when we speak of the attributes of God, we're speaking of the perfections of God that are revealed in Scripture. God in His Word has revealed certain truths about Himself. Truths which set forth His glory and majesty. And we refer to these wonderful truths as God's attributes. Therefore, as we come to consider the attributes of God, we're focusing in upon the glorious perfections of the Lord. We're coming to consider the biblical truth of who God is and what God is like. We are God's people. We have met together today to worship Him. But it is vital that we understand the truth of who God is and what the true God is like. And the Lord has revealed this to us in Scripture. He's revealed certain perfections. He's revealed His glory to us. And this is what we're coming to consider as we think about the attributes of God. A mistake that people very often make is they develop ideas and opinions about God that are not founded upon the Word of God. They think certain things about God which simply are not true. They are not biblical. And this can be a most dangerous and even a damning thing. I have often heard people say some things like, "If God's a God of love, then He would not cast me into hell. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. If God's a God of love, then He wouldn't cast me into hell." And I've heard people say such things, and I'm sure maybe you've heard it as well. Yet people who say such things have a completely unbiblical view of God. A completely unbiblical view of God. That's why they think this way. Because they don't understand the biblical concept of God. They focus in upon the love of God and ignore the truth that God is holy, God is righteous, and God is just. And so they only focus upon one aspect of God, and they say, "Well, listen, I'm okay because of this." And they're ignoring the fact that God is holy and righteous and just, and He must punish sin. What they really do is they create a God of their own imagination. A God of their own imagination who will not hold them to account or punish them for their sin. And so they are trusting in that which is false, and ultimately they are trusting in that which will fail them. A false God, not the God of the Bible, a God of their own imagination, and that will fail them, of course, on the day of judgment. By contrast, when we have a right understanding of the Lord, then this will drive us forward to live for Him and to serve Him. The more we have a right and a biblical understanding of who God is, of His glory, of His majesty, of His attributes, this will drive us forward to serve Him and to live for His glory. We see this so clearly as David went to fight against Goliath. Why did David take on the giant? Why did David go against Goliath? Because he understood something of the glory of his God. He knew his God was able to give him victory. He knew his God was the holy God and the true God and the living God, and Goliath's God was no God. And therefore, having this conviction, having this understanding of God, young David was driven forward to fight Goliath and to take on the giant. Oh, how important it is that we have a true biblical knowledge of God. For this will not only shape our beliefs, but also our behavior in life. It will shape our conduct and how we live. One thing we should be aware of as we approach the great subject of God and his attributes is our own limits and inability to comprehend the Lord. Our own limits. Yes, God has revealed himself to us in his word, and he's revealed certain aspects of his glorious perfections so that we might know him. Yet it is impossible for us as limited creatures to fully comprehend the majesty and the magnificence of the Lord. We cannot fully comprehend the Lord. This is something that we are reminded of on numerous occasions in God's word. We read those words earlier in Romans 11 where Paul declares, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and let it be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul here is declaring with awe and wonder the depth of the rich, the depth of the rich of the riches of God, and how they are unsearchable. The depth of God's riches are past finding out. It is impossible for us to uncover or to plumb the depths of the glory of God. We cannot do this. We cannot comprehend him or fully grasp him. Psalm 145 verse 3 puts it this way, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." His greatness is unsearchable. It cannot be fully discovered. That's what the psalmist is saying. Listen also to the words of Job. In Job 11 verses 7 and 9. "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." The speaker here is setting forth the truth. God is higher than the heavens, deeper than hell, longer than the earth, broader than the sea. Therefore, it is impossible for man to fully comprehend the Lord and his glorious perfections. What can we do? What can we do? We cannot search out God. We cannot. Because of his glory, because of his greatness, because of his majesty. This is a subject way beyond our comprehension. And really what we're doing here today is we're wading out into the deep, way beyond our depth. This is way over our heads. And yet God has revealed this to us in his word. Revealed his attributes and his glory that we might consider him. And that we might know him. The illustration has often been used in regard to man's ability to comprehend God. It is a bit like someone going to the ocean with a teaspoon and dipping that little teaspoon into the water and then saying, "I have the sea. I have the sea." All they have is but a little part of the huge, unfathomable oceans. So it is as man tries to comprehend the Lord. The simple truth is, any knowledge that we have of God is but a teaspoon of the vast ocean of his glory and greatness. God is unlike anything or anyone we could ever know or imagine. He is without comprehension. Indeed, there are no words. There are no words that are fit to set forth the perfections and truth of our all-glorious God. Nevertheless, despite our inability to fully comprehend the Lord, he has revealed himself to us that we might know him, and that our knowledge of him, though it be weak and limited, would move us to seek him as our Savior and to serve him as our God. And this is why the Lord has revealed himself to us in his word, that we might seek him as our Savior and serve him as our God. And then coming to consider the attributes of God revealed to us in Scripture, I want us to think today upon the truth that God is infinite. God is infinite. And this is the attribute we're coming to think upon here today. The wonderful attribute that God is infinite. The word infinite means having no boundaries or limits. Having no boundaries or limits. Now this is something that is very much true of God. He is without boundaries or limitations. Psalm 147 verse 5 tells us, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And there the psalmist focuses upon God's understanding. And he speaks of how it is infinite. But this is true in regard to all of the aspects of God. All of his attributes. It is infinite. They are infinite. Because he is an infinite God. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Lord, or the Lord's infinite glory, says in Isaiah 40, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will we liken God, or what likeness will we compare unto him? Because God is infinite. This world and all that is within it is just like a drop in a bucket. It's just like a drop in a bucket to him. And this, of course, is hard for our little minds to comprehend and understand. It's a most wonderful thought. This world. Think of this world. Think of this world. Think of all the countries of this world. Think of all the mountains in this world. The oceans in this world. The great cities in this world. The vast numbers of people in this world. The animals of this world. Think of the planets. And the stars. Think of the vastness of our world. And yet to God, what is it? A drop in a bucket. And of course, the drop in the bucket is almost undiscernible. It's really nothing. And so this is what Isaiah is saying. Our God is the all-glorious one. He is infinite, even to this extent that this world is just like a drop in the bucket. Almost undiscernible in the light of his glory and majesty. Infinity then is one of God's glorious perfections or attributes. And as we consider this attribute, there are three things that I want us to note today. The first thing I want us to note and consider is the truth of God's infinity teaches us of his excellence. The truth of God's infinity teaches us that God is the excellent one. Because God is without limitations and boundaries, he is excellent and perfect in all that he is and all that he does. Psalm 86 verse 8 declares, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. There is none like the Lord. And there are no works like his works, because he is the infinite one. The one who is not limited, hampered, or restricted by any weakness or incapability. As finite creatures, we are all subject to weaknesses and limitations. Our strength is limited. Our understanding is limited. Our ability is limited. We are all aware that there are many things that we cannot do. We are all aware of that. There's many things that we cannot do. This is the reality for man. He is a finite creature with limited capabilities. And so in everything we do, there is imperfections and flaws. In all that we do, it is marked by imperfections and flaws. We're filled with failure because we're finite creatures with certain limitations. Yet this is not the case with the Lord. He is the infinite one. His understanding, strength, and capability knows no limits. Therefore, all that he does is marked by excellence. All that he does is marked by perfection. And this is what God's infinite nature points to. The fact that he is the excellent one. And all that he does is utterly perfect and utterly good. And utterly without imperfection and without flaw. His infinity points to his excellence. Luke 1:37 tells us, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The prophet Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah 32 verse 17. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. God is able to do all things. He possesses complete excellence because he is infinite. We've read here in Exodus 3 of God meeting with Moses at the burning bush. There's God at that wonderful time met with and spoke to Moses. He revealed to Moses something of his infinite glory. And this is what the Lord did at the burning bush. He revealed to Moses something of his infinite glory. And one of the ways God did this was by showing to Moses his own excellence. How excellent he is. Notice in this passage, God revealed to Moses the excellence of his holiness. We see this in verses 4 and 5. See again what it says in verses 4 and 5. And when the Lord saw that he turned, that as Moses turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That day God was making Moses aware that he was approaching the one who was perfectly holy. He told Moses, Take the shoes from off your feet, because I am in this place. And because I am here, I am the Holy One. Perfectly holy, not partially holy. And I am so holy that as I come into this place, I make this place holy by my presence. And as it were, God was saying to Moses, My holiness is spilling over onto this place. That's the thought here. That's why he was commanded to take the shoes off his feet. God was revealing to Moses the excellency of his holiness. Because God is infinite. He is excellent in his holiness. God also revealed to Moses the excellence of his knowledge. We read of this in verse 7. See what it says there. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God reveals to Moses that he knew all about the children of Israel. He knew all about them. He knew all about their sorrows. He knew all about their afflictions. God was saying to Moses, I know. But even more wonderful are the words from verses 19 to 22. See what it says there in verse 19. For I am sure that the king of Egypt, and this is the Lord speaking, for I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And then it speaks in verses 21 and 22 about how the people of Israel would spoil the land of Egypt as they were taken out, as they left in the Exodus. But God here was making Moses aware that he knew all these things before they actually happened. And these things all did happen. Pharaoh didn't let them go. God brought his mighty wonders upon the land. And then he let them go. And as they left, they spoiled the land. And God was making Moses aware that even before these things took place, he knew. He knew. And you see, God was showing to Moses the excellency of his knowledge. Because God is infinite. He is excellent in his knowledge. He has got complete knowledge. He knows what will happen tomorrow. He knows what will happen next week. This is not hid from God. His knowledge has got no limitations. It's got no boundaries. It is excellent in every sense. Because he's infinite. God revealed to Moses the excellence of his holiness here. The excellence of his knowledge. He also revealed to him the excellence of his power. See the words of verse 8. God says, For I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God here is telling Moses what he's going to do, which was, humanly speaking, impossible. Think of what God was saying here to Moses. I'm going to take these people who are slaves. And they're slaves under the hand of Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth. I'm going to take these people, and I'm not only going to bring them out of Egypt, I'm going to bring them into the land of Canaan, filled with great cities and great armies and giants. And I'm going to give them that land. Slaves becoming a great nation. This was really humanly impossible. And of course, humanly, it was impossible. But God was saying to Moses, this is the excellency of my power. I'm going to do this. And God was able to do this because that he is infinite. His power knows no limitations. It knows no boundaries. And of course he did this. And so the Lord was revealing to Moses that day how excellent he is. He is the excellent God, the infinite one. Now then, as we consider the infinite excellence of God, the great question is, how should we respond to this? How should we respond to this? What should our reaction be as we contemplate the great truth that God is excellent and perfect in all his ways? How should this impact our lives? We've been considering this truth. We've been thinking about God. But do we just sit here and listen to this and nod our heads? Or should we respond to this? God reveals this to us that we might respond. What then should be our response be? But really, the response of all men to God's infinite excellence ought to be threefold. In the first place, we should take the lowly position before him. Oh, as we contemplate the excellence of God, we should take the lowly position before him. What does the excellence of God teach us? That he knows all about us. His complete knowledge. He knows all about our sin. He knows our very thoughts. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows our deeds because he is excellent in his knowledge. It knows no limits. And of course, the Lord is the one who has got complete power as well. Think of that. That should bring us to the lowly position before him. This God is excellent in his power. His power knows no boundaries. Therefore, we cannot resist him. We cannot stand against him. Woe be unto us if we make ourselves the enemies of this God who is excellent in his power. Think of what it says in Daniel 4:35. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Think of it. There's not one of us can answer God or say to him, what doest thou? Therefore, as we think of his excellence, his infinite excellence, we must take the lowly position before him in the dust as sinners, as weak, sinful men and women saying, thou art God and God alone. And we are nothing in your sight but sinners, undeserving and weak. This must be our response to the excellence of the Lord. We should take the lowly position before him. But also we should love him. Again, this must be our response. We should love him. We should worship and delight in him above everything else. Indeed, his excellence demands our worship. He is the only excellent being. He is the all-glorious God. He is the one who sits upon the throne of heaven. He is the one who possesses all power in heaven and earth. He is God! And his infinite excellence declares that. And therefore this demands worship, love, adoration, and delight in him. This needs to be our response. We take the lowly position before him. We love him. Then we should also live for him. Live according to his word. Because of the excellency of his infinite knowledge, his way is perfect. Oh, as we read the scriptures, as we open up the book of truth, we're coming to the word of the excellent one. That's what we're doing. Therefore, what are we to do? We are to respond to this by living according to God's word. His infinite excellence should move us to take the lowly position before him, to love him, and to live for him. The truth of God's infinity teaches us of his excellence. Oh, that we would respond to this as we ought to today. But then secondly, we see here the truth of God's infinity teaches us of his eternity. Not only of his excellence, but also of his eternal character. Because the Lord is infinite, he is not limited or restricted by time. Instead, he dwells outside of time in eternity. Now again, this is something which is very hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to grasp because our lives are so limited and restricted by time. Our lives are regulated by time. We live according to time. But this is not the truth with God. God is the eternal one. He is above time. Think of it this way. Imagine you were standing on the side of a street watching a parade going by. In this parade, there were 100 different bands. Now, as you stood there on the side of the street, you could not view all of those bands at the same time. To see them, you would have to wait for each one to come walking past that place where you were standing. It was a huge parade. And you could only see one band at a time as it came past that place you were standing on the street. You had to wait. You had to patiently wait. And you could see each band as it passed by you. However, imagine there was a helicopter there. And you get into the helicopter and flew high above the parade. Now you could see the whole parade. The 100 bands from start to finish at the same time. You were above them. And you could view the whole thing from one end to the other at one and the same time. Well, that kind of illustrates for us the eternal character of God. As we live in this world, we live in time. And our knowledge and experience of things is limited to the present. Like the person standing on the side of the street watching a parade. We live in time and we only experience things as time passes on. As the parade of time goes past. But the Lord is above time. He dwells in eternity. Therefore, he beholds all of time. Past, present and future at one and the same time. In fact, there is no past or future with God. For he lives in the eternal present. And again, we can't get our heads around this because our lives are so regulated by time. But there's no past or present, there's no past or future with God because he lives in one eternal present. All is happening at once for God, so to speak. And again, that term is wrong in relation to God. But he is the one who lives in one eternal present. This then is what the Bible is referring to as it speaks of the eternal God. It is revealing to us God is not limited by time. He, as the infinite one, is above time. He is greater than time itself. This is why the psalmist declared in Psalm 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is gone, or when it is past, and as a watch in the night." A watch in the night was somewhere between 3 and 4 hours. And the psalmist is saying, 1,000 years! It's just like a watch in the night to the Lord. Because he's the eternal one. He's above time. God is infinite. He is not limited in any way by time. Now this is also something that is very much brought before us in this passage which records God meeting with Moses at the burning bush. See what it says in verses 13 and 14 here. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt I say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Notice here Moses asks God what name he will refer to God by as he goes back to speak with the children of Israel. Moses was really asking the Lord, in what way will I refer to you? In what way will I speak of you as I go back to the people of Israel? The Lord then says to Moses, "Thus shalt I say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Therefore, the name by which God identifies himself here is this name, I am. That might seem strange, but it's very significant. For what the Lord is making Moses aware of was the truth that he is the eternal God. And that's the point the Lord was making to Moses here. He was saying, I am the eternal God. You see, the words I am literally mean to exist. To exist. There never was a time when God came into existence. He always has existed. He always has been. And that's the point here. And so God was saying to Moses, I am the one who has always existed and who always will exist. I am the one who was, I am the one who is, and I am the one who ever will be. This is the significance of this name which God made known to Moses. It revealed that the Lord is the being of beings, the eternal one, having neither beginning of days, nor end of life. He is the eternal God, the everlasting one, the existing one, the one who has always existed. Everything else has been created, but not this one. This is the existing one, not the created one, the existing one. And that's the point that God was making to Moses. As Moses then went back to the people of Israel and declared to them, I am has sent me unto you. This would have been a great encouragement and comfort to their hearts. For he was telling them the eternal one, the everlasting God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, was interested in them and cared for their souls. And that's what God wanted the people of Israel to know. I am. The eternal God was interested in you and cared for you. Pharaoh and the rulers in Egypt had completely no regard for the people of Israel. They were their slaves and they treated them in the most cruel and brutal way, even murdering their male children. But the eternal one, the everlasting God, had a loving concern for them. This is something that ought to greatly comfort our hearts as Christ's people. This is something that ought to thrill our souls. The great eternal God is our God. And he is interested in me. He cares for me. Here we have the one who is above time. Here we have the one who has created all things. Here we have the eternal and everlasting one. And he cares for my soul. Does this not thrill your soul, believer? Does this not give you great comfort? That the eternal God, this great God that we cannot even comprehend, that is so glorious and magnificent, he's beyond our understanding, and yet he cares for us. Deuteronomy 33 verse 27 puts it like this, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And think of what the Lord was saying there. It wasn't the fact that God was their refuge and his arms were around his people, but the eternal God and his everlasting, never failing arms are around his people. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we worship. This ought to thrill us. In the face of death and the grave, the wonderful truth that our God and Savior is eternal is something which really ought to thrill our hearts and give us the greatest peace and joy. When the Christian closes their eyes in death, when they leave time behind, when they step out into eternity, our eternal God is there, and we're assured of his presence. We're assured of his presence. That is what happens in death. We leave time behind, and death holds no fear because God is eternal, and we step out into eternity, into his presence. David put it this way in Psalm 23 verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David understood that his God and his Savior was eternal. And this is why even in the face of death, he didn't fear evil. For the Lord was with him to comfort him and to make known his presence. And so our God is the eternal one. The truth of God's infinity teaches us not only of his excellence, but also that he is the eternal one. The great eternal one. The existing one. The final thing I want us to know today is the truth of God's infinity teaches us of his immensity. His immensity. What this means is God is not limited by space. The Lord fills all of space with his whole being. Some of God is not in one place and another bit of God in another place. He's not partly in our country and partly in other countries. But the Lord fills every country and every part of space with his entire being. The Lord is immense, filling all of space. Jeremiah 23, 24 puts it like this. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. The Lord is the one who fills heaven and earth. And there's no secret place we can hide. There's no place we can go. Because he's immense. He fills all of space. Again, we have to say, as we consider the glory of our God, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We can't comprehend God's excellence. We can't comprehend God's eternal nature. We can't comprehend God's immensity. Yet, the immensity of God does have a very practical application in each one of our lives. A very important application. Because God fills all of time and is fully present at every part or at every place at the same time. He hears, sees and knows all that we do, all of the time. That's the reality. God, because he is immense, is here. He's here in this house. He's here with us in our homes. He's with us in the workplace. He's with us as we're with our friends. And he hears, sees and knows all that we do all of the time. There's no hiding from this God. There's no running from his presence. He fills, as Jeremiah tells us, he fills heaven and earth. Now this is the most solemn truth. And when it grips our souls, then it will have a most powerful impact in our lives. We live before the presence of God. We live before his presence. We live before his eyes. We live before his ears. He sees all that we do. Nothing can be done in secret. Nothing can be done in secret. Oh yes, perhaps you think, well, there's things done in your life in secret and no one knows anything about it. But God knows because he's immense. He fills all of space. All of the time. I want you to think upon that today. God has been with you all of this week. God has seen all that you have seen. He's heard all that you have heard. He's watched all that you've done. Listened to all that you've said. Because he's the infinite God. That's the most humbling thing. Because we're all guilty of sin. We've all broken God's laws. We've all done wickedness. Oh, that we would comprehend the infinite God to a greater degree. Because this will impact our lives. Even on a daily basis. And what we do. God is infinite. He is the excellent one. He is the eternal one. He is the immense one. May we be enabled as his people to know him in a greater and fuller way, that we might be strong and do exploits. I trust God will bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.